Recently, I saw an advertisement for a nursery, and go right ahead. It specialized in taking care of infants, very young people, young children, and they advertised the fact that they tried to function on a scriptural basis, and their scripture that they based them their activities upon was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, which says, "Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, they were talking about diapers. Paul was talking about the resurrection. But I got to thinking about it, that it's possible for the gospel to change us as well. If we're going down the wrong road or wrong attitude in our heart and our mind, sometimes the gospel can come along and bring about a change in our lives. And I hope and trust that God will be with us and warm our souls tonight as much as our bodies are warm. I shall attempt to be very brief. I'd like to speak to you just a little while on the subject of the thorns of the Bible. We find that there are several in the Scriptures. I have been told, I have read, that there's over 200 varieties of different kinds of thorns in this world. There are those that we hardly would even recognize as being thorns. There are those that, like a stinging nettle, that you hardly even can see until you begin to itch and sting from it. We know we have sand spurs around. We've all been stuck at one time or the other as a result of blackberries, blackberry bushes at least, and the thorns are there. Rose bushes have their thorns. And in the Bible lands, there are trees, actually, that grow and bear thorns. The crown of thorns that our Lord Jesus Christ wore, historians tell us that the thorns that was in that thing was somewhere between 1 and 2 inches long. That's a tremendous thorn. But nevertheless, the Bible is filled, and just as the earth is filled, with the different kinds of thorns. Now, in the Bible, most of the time, thorns are a symbol or a picture of trials and troubles and tribulations and also sin. Someone said under the sound of a preacher who said that one time, and he said, I guess I'm like Brother Rabbit then. If it's a sign of trials and troubles, I was born and bred in the briar patch because our life is sure filled with trials and troubles in this world. This earth, however, did not begin that way. We find that the first thorns that came into this world came into this world as a result of Adam's sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we begin to read in verse 17. God said to Adam, "Behold, thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken." When God created this world, it was a world of order, and there was no sin in it whatsoever. It was a world of cosmos. We live in a world of chaos. There's so much chaos, and just as the brethren have spoken a few moments ago about and if you don't believe there's chaos in this world, just look at the pictures of what went on down in Orlando last evening. This world is not getting better. There are some folks that would have you to believe that evolution is true, that everything is evolving, everything is getting better. But in reality, everything is going down. Everything is getting worse. I used to say that the world was going to the dogs. in respect to Barbara's dogs, I quit saying that. It's just the world has just got too bad. This world is going down, and it's a result of sin entering into this world. And the Bible tells us that there was a time when there was no thorns and there was no briars in this world. Can you imagine picking blackberries without any thorns, or picking roses, pulling roses and cutting roses, and there'd be no thorns? There was a time when there was no thorns in this world. We didn't have to worry about briars, and we didn't have to worry about thistles, and we didn't have to worry about all the things that we have to that we're concerned with today. It's amazing to me how that a place can be cleaned up and maybe do something there, have a garden or something there, and you get rid of all the briars, you think, and then you let it lay idle for a year or two, and you know what happens? The briars and the thorns start coming up again. The weeds start coming up. I've always said that I felt like I lived a very deprived. I was depraved too, but I lived a deprived childhood. Right after, I spent most of my summers in childhood pulling citron vines out of corn, or else hoeing peanuts, or hoeing something during every summer of my childhood, just about. Right about the time I got left home and Dan came along, the weed killers came out. And they didn't have to hoe weeds anymore. They didn't have to pull citron vines or do any of those things. When we wasn't in the field pulling weeds and doing something like that, we were hauling hay. And all we had was a little square baler that dumped the bales down on the ground. And we went along and picked those bales up and threw them on a trailer or threw them on a truck or something, and then stacked them in a hot house somewhere on the farm or on somebody's farm. Right after I left home, you know what happened? The tractor, they came up with a device that would pick that bale up off the ground, stack it on a wagon, and then stack it under the barn. Dan handled a whole lot more bales of hay than I ever did, but he did it with a tractor, and he sat on the comfort of that tractor. I'm telling you, brother, we've got a lot of trials, we've got a lot of things in this world that this earth will demonstrate in a natural way what is we've got in a spiritual way. There's a lot of the thorns of Adam that we can see in humanity as well. We went up this afternoon to see Brother Eli for a little while, and as we were leaving, we saw a nurse and a father coming down the hallway, and they had this little girl in a wagon, and it was like a bed, and they were pulling her out. She was being discharged. And the nurse, you could tell, was very attached to this little girl. She reached over and said, "You are so sweet." And the little girl just looked straight ahead. She never showed any emotion whatsoever. And she kissed her on her forehead and told her, she said, I will miss you. You're such a sweet young lady." Barbara and I talked about it. There's no doubt in my mind that she's got probably some kind of terminal disease, because the nurse talked about the last time she was in the hospital, and it wasn't long since she's been in the hospital. You know why we have things like that? You know why we have a hospital full of children in different parts of this country in which we live, and they're dying of diseases that they had nothing to do with bringing upon themselves? It's because of the thorns of Adam that's in this world today. We have seen that, you know, when you have a beautiful spring day or fall day, and you just everything is just beautiful and the temperature is just right, we think about how beautiful nature is. But Texas suffered some of the greatest droughts in the last several years. And this year they're suffering from floods, just the opposite of it. You know why they're having that kind of disasters as far as weather is concerned? It's because of the sin of Adam. It's because of the thorns of the fall that's in this world. And the Scripture tells us that we have those things because that sin is in this world. Verse 19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shall I eat bread." I quoted that one time down at Trail Branch Church, and I quoted it by that we had to make our living by the sweat of our brow. And I'll never forget, Brother Marvin Howe's dad came to me and says, "You better look at that again. It doesn't say just the sweat of your brow. It says the sweat of your face." Apparently, that brother had worked enough to know that it's by the sweat of your face and not just the sweat of a brow. He says, "In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat thy bread till thou return to the ground." This life is going to be laborious. This life is going to be toilsome until Jesus comes back, and it's because of the thorns of the fall. We find that there's another place in the Scriptures where this is mentioned, and this is the thorns. I'd call this the thorns of the Canaanites. Over in Numbers chapter 34, God speaks to Moses, and he says this, tells him then to speak to the children of Israel. "When you've passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it." Listen to what he says, though, in verse 55. "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." God told Israel that they were to drive the Canaanites out. And he says, if you don't drive them out, there'll be thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes, and they'll vex you in the land wherein you dwell. I tell you, I believe that the spiritual Israel today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being plagued by these thorns of the Canaanites. We have become too adaptive of the things of this world, the thorns of this world, which will cause us problems. Now, we got to live in this world, but we don't have to assimilate the ways of this world. We're not to be worldly individuals. And I know that's a misnomer. That's about like saying a heavenly devil, because a child of God is like Jesus Christ. As he's a true Christian in this world, he's not going to be worldly. He is going to be following after the teachings in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are either, the Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 1, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing there means the adjustment of your mind. Instead of conforming to this world, readjust your mind, your thinking to the Word of God so that you won't become a conformer. We all are either transformers or else we are conformers, one or the other. I saw this happen one time that the person that I was with came in the presence of individuals that had been talking rather ugly. I had been, I said that I was with him. Actually, I was present, I believe it was. And this man came up. And those individuals that were there cleaned up their language as long as that godly man was there. He was a transformer. Instead of being a conformer, conforming to their ugly language and conforming to their dirty thoughts and dirty jokes and things like that, he was such a godly man that these individuals cleaned up their language and activities for a little while. I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of person rather than the kind of person that conforms to the image of this world. All of us ought to be transformers instead of conformers, but it's so easily to conform. The world puts a squeeze on us. The devil puts a squeeze on us and tries to make us conform. And sad to say, I see a lot of young ladies, and not just young lady, older ladies as well, that have conformed to the dress of this world, where they're exposed too much of the human body. I tell you, years ago, in the 60s and 70s, the miniskirts came along and started getting higher and higher. That's kind of tapered off. But now it's getting lower and lower. Barbara found a dress she really liked the other day, but she had to take it to somebody to sew something across the top here so it'd be modest enough to wear. It's embarrassing. It's shameful that our folks would conform to the image of this world. We need to be transformers. We need to be the kind of individuals that when we get around others, they want to do better themselves. Birds of a flock together, and we better be careful because the Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communication there actually means companions. You get around the wrong kind of people and you become companions of those individuals, they'll spoil your manners, the way that you ought to act in the house of God and the kingdom of God. I heard about a lady one time whose husband owned one of the richest coal mines in the eastern part of the United States. And when he died, he left it to her, and she inherited. She didn't know a thing about the business, and she wanted to see the mine. So she came to the mine and told the foreman of the mine, says, I want to go inspect the mine, my mine today. And she had a total white outfit on. He said, ma'am, you can't do that. She says, why can't I do it? I own it, don't it, Donna? He said, yes. She said, well, I'm going down that mine. He said, you may go down in that mine like that, but you're not coming up out of that mine like that. She was going to get that black smut all over that white dress. We need to be careful that we don't become conformed to this world. Because these Canaanites here were thorns in the flesh. When God's people left them there and didn't separate themselves from them, they became thorns in their sides, pricks in their eyes, and they vexed them in the land in which they dwelled. I'll tell you, one of the greatest plagues on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is carnalism. Being carnal and following after this world, and it'll bring such a coldness to the church. It'll bring, first of all, a coldness to you, and then it'll bring a coldness upon the church as well. God help us to be separated from this world, that we be transformers rather than being conformed to the world. I want to go quickly over to the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, excuse me, 2 Corinthians. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to notice another one of these thorns very quickly. The Apostle Paul in this chapter was greatly honored and blessed of God. And the Scripture tells us that he knew a man in Christ. He never says it was himself, but obviously it was, who was taken up, called up to the third heaven. Now, there's the first heaven, which is that part of the heavens where airplanes fly. Then there's the interplanetary spaces, which is described as the second heaven. But I think the third heaven is without a doubt, as he describes it here, a paradise. It's the place where God himself dwells. And this man was greatly blessed of God. First of all, in verse 1, it tells us that he had visions and revelations of the Lord. I have some dreams sometimes at night, but a lot of times they're scary dreams, and they're not visions and revelations from God. Next of all, though, he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I can hardly imagine that. That caught up there, I'm sure, was just in an instant. Brother Franklin, he didn't have to go in an airplane or a spaceship. And there's a lot of places a lot of meetings I'd love to go to if I could just be there. Back in the fall, it was in the fall, we were going to a meeting up with in northeast Georgia. And we had to go through Atlanta. And we left about an hour early. But usually it would take us about 3 hours to get there. The traffic halfway to Atlanta started backing up, and we just crept along from there all the way through Atlanta, all the way up to Cartersville before we got out to Macedonia Church. And it took us 5 hours to get there. I told Brother Will Martin, don't even think about asking me for another meeting until some work gets done in Atlanta, Georgia, if I got to come through Atlanta, Georgia. I'd love it if I could just be there. Well, he was just caught up instantly into heaven. And then he heard unspeakable words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter. That word lawful there doesn't mean that there was just some law against him telling what he saw. That word lawful there means possible. It was not possible for him to utter these words, the things that he saw in heaven. Now, if this kind of thing had happened to me, My head would have probably swelled so I couldn't have come through those double doors back there. And the Apostle Paul himself said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." You know what that tells me? That tells me right there that whenever we get lifted up in ourselves, we are acting foolish. Paul says, "I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth, and now I forbear, lest any man should think of me more than that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, notice it didn't say that God gave him this thorn in the flesh. It says it was a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan sent this thing upon him. God permitted it to be so, and Paul prayed just like Jesus prayed. You remember Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And God did not see fit for it to be removed. I can't tell you what that thorn in the flesh was. I don't know. And I don't think anybody else knows as well. I like what Brother Sam Bryant says about it. Brother Sam said that God left that blank so you could feel whatever your thorn in the flesh is, fill it in, and you'd get the same answer that Paul got here. And what was it? "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You ever notice that some of the greatest characters in the Bible, in fact, some of the most powerful preachers that I've known in my life, have had great trials and troubles in their lives. They've had some maybe health problems, or have someone in their family that has health problems, or they have some kind of difficulty. And yet the power of God rested upon their ministry in such a powerful, powerful way. And the reason for it he's given right here. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you find somebody that's got a lot of physical abilities and talents, and God calls them maybe to preach, you say, well, it's partly because, or maybe it's mostly because, they've got these natural talents. No, sir, brother. God says if they are blessed to preach the gospel, it is because of His strength. Now, notice, He didn't remove the thorn here. He let him have that thorn and keep that thorn. But He gave him an answer. "My grace is sufficient for thee." God's grace is always sufficient. You ever notice how that in eternal salvation He set up a covenant, ordered in all things, and sure? You know why it's so sure? It's because He's going to take care of it. He has elected His people. First of all, there was the covenant drawn up. Then He has elected His people. Then He's predestinated His people. Those that He set apart, He predestinated, predetermined their final destiny in heaven. He's done that. Then when it comes to the new birth, He does that Himself. He shows us over and over that those that are born again shall never perish because His work is secure. He shows us the doctrine of eternal security. Why? So He lets us know that His grace is sufficient. Not only is it sufficient for eternal life, but if He's able to do that for us eternally, don't you know He can take care of us here in time? My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul learned that lesson. He learned that His grace was sufficient and that His strength was made perfect in weakness. And therefore, he says, "I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Then I would challenge you to go home and read the rest of this for tonight. God has used thorns in this life to polish up those chosen vessels. I've heard one time a preacher make this point. He says, if you go to the ocean, He said those areas where there's rocks on the shores, and if the water has come in and out over these rocks for years, you'll find that they're rounded and they're smooth and they're polished. But if you go in those coves, you go in those places where they're protected from the waves that buffets against them, you'll find those rocks are always sharp. And there's a lot of people that are sharp in themselves, and sharp, if you try to deal with them in much of any kind of way, they're hard to live with. But you find somebody's been polished by God's grace and by the difficulties of this life. And I tell you, those kind of individuals can be a great blessing in your life. I remember trying to speak at several funerals before I ever lost anybody real close to me. And I could go through the mechanics of it. I knew what the places where the Bible would comfort those who were mourning. But I'll tell you what, when Stephen died, and then my granddaddy died, who I was very close to, and I felt the reality of this text right here, that my grace is sufficient for thee, I began to see some and feel some things that I could relate to other people, and I could see that they felt it as well. It takes some trials sometimes. It takes some troubles. It takes some afflictions in this life to be able to sympathize with others that have gone through, that are going through trials and troubles in this life. Quickly, one last one, and I'm going to bring this thing to a close. In Mark 15, also in Matthew chapter 27, it gives us an account of not only the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but the things that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You remember those Jews delivered him unto Pilate, and the soldiers of Pilate began to mock him. They stripped him of his raiment and put a purple robe upon him. They put a cane, they went out and cut a cane to put in his hand to mock him. They wanted him to look like a king. And every king's got to have a crown. Remember what they did? They platted a crown of thorns, didn't they? I've thought about it. In fact, I was thinking about it riding over here tonight. I wonder who had the job of putting that crown on the brow of Jesus Christ. I wonder if he had gloves, or I wonder if he took some sticks or something. That thing was so sharp to lay it on the head of Jesus. And then the scripture says they began to mock him. They grabbed that scepter, which was a symbol of the king's power and authority. And they took that sepulchre and then to beat him on top of the head. You know what that would do? Drive that crown into his brow. I've been told, I don't know if it's true or not, but I've been told that there are more nerve receptors in the skin of the head than there is any other part of the body. But they drove that thing into his head, and he bore that crown of thorns. You know what that symbolizes? You know what that tells us right there? He bore our sins. His world had no thorns. Ours did. And all the sins of Adam, all of our sins, all of the sins of every elect heir of grace was placed upon Jesus Christ. And that thorn, that crown of thorns there, shows us and represents to us what he was doing. He wore our crown so that one day we could be resurrected and wear the crown of glory. These bodies will be glorified after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? And I know that has reference to light and all of this. But you know what I think would be part of the glory? To think like Jesus Christ. I can be sitting in church and have the most glorious spiritual thought, and then look around and I catch myself thinking some of the most horrible things. You ever had anything like that ever happen to you before? But one day, brother, we're going to be made like to Jesus Christ. We'll think like him. We'll act like him. We'll respond like Jesus Christ. Oh, how I long for that day. One of the most horrible things, I think, probably, was when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken him? He'd never been forsaken by his Father before. Never. In fact, he said that, oh, all men forsake me. My Father has not forsaken me. but here even his father forsakes him. Why? Because sin separates us. Sin separates us from God. It goes on long enough, it separates us from other men in this world. It'll separate us from the church in this life. Sin separates. And he was bearing our sins. He had that crown of thorns upon his head. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him because he was bearing our sins so that we would never be forsaken. You and I will never be forsaken like Jesus was forsaken for that 6 hours on the tree of the cross. He was isolated. He was separated. And not only that, he bore darkness the last 3 hours. Somebody says, well, that was the actual time that we were redeemed. I'm here to tell you, we were redeemed for the entire 6 hours of suffering. Somebody says, well, all that the first 3 hours was man, what man would do to him. The Bible tells us and the Bible indicates to us that our redemption took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. And those 6 hours of suffering there was involved in our redemption. The reason that he suffered the last 3 hours in darkness was because that hell is a place of darkness. He'd already cried, or at least he cried, that I thirst. And he refused the drink that was given unto him. He thirsts because hell is a place of thirst. You and I would have thirsted forever in hell. But because Jesus thirsted for us, we will never thirst. We drink of the water of life. And he says, whosoever drinketh of it shall never thirst again. That doesn't mean, you know, that we shouldn't come thirsty to the house of God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but we'll never thirst for another. If you've ever seen, and you ever do see, yourself with what you deserve, and see what Jesus Christ did for you, and see that your salvation is perfect and complete in Him, and you have no part in it whatsoever, you'll never thirst for another Savior. He shall never thirst again. He suffered our thirst. Hell's a place of thirst. Hell's a place of darkness. It's a place of burning. But in that burning, that smoke, I used to wonder how in the world can it be that hell is a place of fire and yet it's a place of darkness at the same time? I asked one time Elder E.W. Hooven, who fought fires most of his adult life, and he says, you've never been in a fire, have you? I said, no, I haven't, thank God. He says, when you get in a fire, you can't even see your fingers in front of your face. It is so dark. Even though the flames are burning around you, he says it's a place of darkness. Hell's a place of darkness. Jesus suffered our darkness for us. He suffered so that we might have the light of life and that we might have fellowship with Him and fellowship one with the others. Adam partook of that forbidden fruit and ate us out of house and home in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus Christ purchased eternal redemption. He purchased our place in heaven. And thank God for what He has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. May God add His blessings to these few things.